Well, today we're taking sort of a little pause on Genesis. Next week we'll leave how much movie tickets were. That I was like, it is time to wait till it comes to streaming, because that is far cheaper. No, I'm not asking for a raise. But it's one of those things, I've had a lot of conversations with people, and they're just like, Pastor, like, things are just expensive. Like, what do we do? And so today I want to sort of pause to talk about that. And one is, our world teaches us to chase after riches. It defines a rich life in a particular way, while God defines a rich life very differently. And it takes some resetting of what that looks like. And some of you might be out there and you might be saying, oh no, here goes the pastor talking about money. And no pastor really loves talking about money, because money is such a personal thing to us. Very often we adopt an attitude of, it's my money, I work hard for it. I should be able to do whatever I want with it. And yet throughout Scripture, especially in the New Testament, one of the common themes of Jesus is talking about money, because what money does to our heart. And when we're in hard economic times, there's a temptation for us to pull back even more and to tighten our heart even more. And so if you find yourself tightening up, I want to invite you just to lean into that and acknowledge it. Say, God, I find myself wanting to tune out, or just not another money talk, and da-da-da. And say, God, would you help me to move past that, to hear what you have for me today? Because there's something God wants to do in us as individuals, as a community, about what it means to really be the people of God. And throughout my years here, I've had some people come up to me over the years, some wise people, and say, Pastor, you know, I would love if you also, could you give us an update on how the church is doing middle of the year rather than the fall? And I remember asking one of them, I was like, is there a reason why? And they're like, well, because if we need to help the church more, if we had more time to do it, that would be great. And then I also realized there's some of us that we come from all sorts of church backgrounds. That some of us might have grown up in a denomination where we never really heard about the finances of the church, because some denominations, if a church is behind, the denomination will just pay it. And there's other people I've talked to who over the years, they're like, Pastor, I didn't grow up in a church, and so I had no idea we were supposed to even give or what that was about. And so today I have sort of three goals. One, I want to give you a quick update of where we are in hope. Two, talk about who we are as hope and how we work. And then three, if you've been with us for any season, we've been slowly over the years developing a theology of generosity and giving that we see in Scripture. And so we're going to add another layer to that today. Because when we come to understand God's heart, there is a freedom that comes with that. Especially in seasons where economics are tight, if we're tuned in to what the world teaches us, everything gets restrictive. Where if we understand what God is and who he is and what he wants from us, there is a freedom that comes from that. And so that's where we're going to go today. And so for the first two, where we are about this time of the year. And so as of this point in the year, end of May, I almost said March. Ooh, wrong M. We're a little behind at our church. We're about $15,000 behind in our giving, which isn't a big deal in the sense that we had to pay a bigger bill earlier in the year than we usually do. And so overall, again, not a huge number that we're like, oh, where'd this come from? But we are a little behind. We're feeling the pinch, and I've talked to some of you about that. And so we just want to talk about it and bring it to your attention, because the last couple of weeks, as I've been sort of just reading different articles, many out there who understand the economic world says, hey, this pinch is not going to go away anytime soon. That it's probably going to hang with us at least through the end of the year. And so I want us to be aware of that. Again, that the economy is affecting all of us in different ways and to different extents. Things cost more today than they did 6 months ago. They cost more today than they did a year ago. I remember the first time a month or two ago where I filled up my car and I hit triple digits, and I was like, oh my goodness. Like, where did that come from? And the same with our church. Things cost more here. And so here at Hope, we are not part of a denomination. It is just us. And so everything that goes on in the work of this church is supported by us and our giving. And so every year, the board, we sit and we pray through our budget. And we say, God, what do you want us to do this year? We go through the categories, we look for ways we can cut, that we can save, because we do take serious being wise stewards of all that God's given us. And so our hope budget is pretty lean. That it's mainly for staff that pour into you and to train us and raise us and grow us, and it's for our building, that this is an old building. And so whether many of you know it or not, the heating and air conditioning system that keeps us cool today, it's from 1960. Like, it is an old system. And when you call, we've called many people for repairs, and we tell them, or they come in and look at it, and they're like, yeah, no, thank you. Wonderful building. It's still running. Praise God. And so everything we give goes to support that. And really, throughout Scripture, we see that as the call of God. In the Old Testament, the people of God were to bring offerings to the temple. Offerings for sin, offerings of first fruits, and part of those offerings also went to support the work of those working in the temple, the Levites and the priests. Their offerings supported the upkeep and maintenance of the temple. In the New Testament, Jesus and his ministry, we hear and see that his ministry was also supported by other people who were helping him so that he could go and travel and do the work. Paul, in his letters, and you read them, realize Paul has been taking collections for different churches that were in need throughout his ministry. And so our giving and supporting of this church helps continue the work of the church that God is doing in and through here, but it also does something much deeper to us spiritually as a person and as a community. And over the last couple of years at Hope, we've been building this understanding of what is this heart of generosity that God wants with us. And so one of the things we've talked about in the past is that everything we have is a gift from God. That everything we have is a gift from God. The life that each and every one of us has, that's a gift from God. The breath we are taking today, gift from God. Our talents and our gifts that we may use to make a living or to enjoy life, those are gifts from God. None of us before we were created filled out like a survey, God, I would like this gift, this gift, this gift. No, what we have is a gift from God. Our friends, our family, our community, gift from God. Jobs that we may have, they're all gifts from God. James reminds us in his letter that every good and perfect gift we receive comes from the Father above. And this understanding that everything we have is a gift from God really is counter to our culture's understanding, even our sinful understanding. Because we're told all the time, it's mine. I worked hard, I put in the time, therefore whatever I have is mine to do what I want with. And hopefully we work hard at our jobs, but that doesn't change the underlying truth that everything we have is a gift from God. Secondly, that as we understand that everything comes from God, our call as the people of God are to be wise stewards of all that God's given us. That God has given us so much, and we're called to be wise stewards of it. And part of what that looks like here at Hope, we've talked about, is this call for us to give God our first and our best. That throughout the Old Testament, the people of God were to bring God the first fruits of their crops. They were to bring God the best of their livestock as an offering of thanks to God for all that he has done. And we'll talk about more of that later. And really, for the people of the Old Testament, to bring God the first fruits of their crop, the first of their livestock, that was a huge ask of them because there was no guarantee that the crops would continue to give. But what we see in the Old Testament is God sort of saying, bring me what I've asked, bring me a thank offering, bring me this gift, and see if I don't take care of you. And so some people are numbers people, like, what am I supposed to give? Churches often talk about 10%, that we give at least 10% to what we have to God. But in different seasons, we've talked about, there's some seasons 10% may be hard for you to give. There's other seasons where you have plenty, where your 10% is easy to give. I was reading this week, and theologians are like, 10% really is the floor. That if they're like, if you go through the Old Testament, all the tithes that they were supposed to give, the people were supposed to give like almost 30%. That one of the cool, this is a side note, one of the cool tithes they did is a tithe of first fruits. Tabernacle, there's a couple names for it. What it was is when the harvest would come, they were to all go to Jerusalem, And they spent a week celebrating the goodness of God in the harvest. 7 days of just celebrating the goodness of God. I thought, man, wouldn't that be awesome once a year for us to get together and for 1 week just celebrate the goodness of God? Yeah. And so we see in God this call for us to give God the first. And the beauty of that is God then says, everything else you have is for you to enjoy. That God is a generous God. And even that, our culture challenges sometimes because it teaches us so often to live beyond our means. Credit cards are great to learn to live beyond your means. And once you start living beyond your means, it's harder and harder to be generous and giving. I read this week, I think in the U.S., the credit card debt is up to almost $1.2 trillion. Like, we are a society that lives beyond our means. And God calls us to be wise stewards. And throughout Scripture, we get hints of what that looks like. Jesus tells his disciples, hey, don't store up treasures where thieves can break in, where moth and rust destroy them. Instead, store up, in Luke, he tells us to be rich toward the things of God. And so again, it made me pause this week going through asking myself, what am I storing up? What am I seeking after in this season? What things am I after that thieves can steal and moth and rust can destroy? Went in my garage and I looked around my garage and said, here is a collection of things that probably in the long run are not going to be used. What are we seeking to store up? Are we seeking to be rich in the things of this world, or are we seeking to be rich in the things of God? And again, our society is based on us spending and buying stuff. That I have a friend that his job is he works for public storage. You guys know what that is? I'm not asking if you have one, but do you know that? For years, he travels all over the U.S. building more public storage units. So that when your house is filled with stuff, you can then rent a room to store more stuff. That his business is thriving because we have bought into, as a society, the consumerism of buy, buy, buy. Not the song, for some of you who know. A couple of you caught it. So today I want to look at what Paul tells Timothy about what it looks like to be rich. And so would you stand with me as we read from 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 to 19. And so Paul, writing to Timothy, says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of the life that is truly life. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, again, would you come and would you show us your picture of what it means to be rich? Father, may we reorientate our lives today around this truth that Paul is trying to teach Timothy, who he's trying to teach his church about. And so, Father, would you come and by your Spirit do a deep work in us? For we pray this in your name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. So Timothy's church is just like most churches today, where there's a mixture of people in there who have plenty, and there's a mixture of people to the other end who are in need. And just as in our society and in churches, there can easily be a tension between those who have a lot and those who are in need. And so Paul's writing to Timothy, trying to tell them in this part of the letter how they should go about what does community look like. And so he starts off this section, and he says, command those. And here's the thing, sometimes in the Greek, the verbs are what we call imperatives, they're commands, and they usually don't jump out in the English to us as commands. That when I look up the Greek word and it used, it'll give you that it's an imperative, which means it's a command. This one, Paul's being as obvious as possible. Because he just tells Timothy, command the people in your church. And so he starts off, he says, command those who are rich in this present world. Who would you consider to be rich in this present world? Is there an amount, a number that comes to your head that if I had this much, then I would be rich? Chances are, if you're like most people, that number is not your current number. Because there's something that happens there. We always look at those who have more and consider them rich. Which then means we're not rich, and then there's all these subtle things that go on in our brain about what we can and can't do, what we can follow, what we don't have to follow. But Paul says, those who are rich in this present world. Because if we don't see ourselves as rich, often it's easy for us to say, well, I don't have, God hasn't blessed me, I don't, God hasn't, I don't see God. Yet if we live in America, in this present world, we are rich by the world standards. 20% of the world lives on less than $4.20 a day today. 50% of the world, 4 billion people, live on less than $10 a day. 85% of our world lives on less than $40 a day. We may not have as much of others, but in this present world, we are rich. Again, it doesn't mean that we're not tight on things or there's things that we don't have that others have. But when we look again at this present age, if we want a very sobering picture, because again, we always compare ourselves to those who have more. And so Paul says, command those who are rich in this present world. He commands them two things. One, don't be arrogant. The word here for arrogant carries with this idea of a sense of superiority over others. This idea of not looking down at others, not considering yourself better than them simply because you have more in this world than them. Throughout Scripture, there's a fine line. Money and wealth are not a sin. Having them is not bad. What's sinful is when they become our love. It's the love of money, the love of mammon, the love of stuff where it becomes a sin. Because money has a way of competing for our heart like nothing else. Jesus talks about money and possessions a lot. It's not the most talked about thing. It might be the third or fourth talked about thing. He talks about money and wealth far more than he talks about any other topic, except for two or three. Because Jesus is concerned about what money does to our heart. See, the enemy is trying to convince us that money is what determines our wealth and our value. Your wealth, your value is consistent, is based on how much you have and what you have. We also have to be wise that our economy is based on us buying. And what happens when money has our hearts is it also begins that our security, our hope, is then placed in money. If I have this amount of money, then I am secure, then my future's okay. And Paul reminds them, money is so uncertain. Because the thing about money, when it has our heart, it becomes our God and our idol, and it's never satisfied. I remember when I came out of seminary, and then I thought, oh, if I could just make this much, I would do well. And I remember when I finally reached that point, I realized all of a sudden there was part of me that was like, oh, wait, there's another level. I'm not doing that good. When I reach that level, then I will do good. Anyone fall in that trap where every time you reach that level, all of a sudden you realize, oh, wait, there's another level. And there's part of us that says, well, now I need to get to that next level. And we're never satisfied. And our advertisers know this. It feeds on this. And now our ads can send us personalized ads. Last night I was looking at, we were out and we went by this store and there was this, Aaron was like, oh, look, there's this mattress, that mattress. And I was like, never heard of it. So I got home and because in my head I'm like, maybe we get a new mattress in a year or so. And I looked it up just to see what it was like. Literally 30 seconds later, my whole Facebook and Instagram feed was all mattress ads. And I was like, oh my goodness, this is literally 30 seconds after I Googled it. It's now all over my social media. And so now I find myself going through, going block, unfollow. And it's like, I never followed you to begin with. But you see, what our world understands and what the enemy understands is what our focus is on is what we chase after. Advertisers are aware of this. It's why it instantly goes to all of our feeds, because if they can get our focus on these things, if our eyes are always on it, our heart will eventually follow it. And when money becomes our idol, it closes our heart off to God. Because we start to compare ourselves and our life to others, and when we're always comparing up to others, the thing that follows is, God, you haven't blessed me as much as them. God, you must not favor me as much as them. That in Jesus' time, and even in our time, there is still this understanding that I hear that if someone's blessed at me or has stuff in this world, then they're being blessed by God. God likes them more. They did something right. Where if you don't have as much, well, then God must be mad at you. You did something wrong. That as soon as we base our value on what we have, we then start valuing others by what they have. And so if my value is based on what I have, someone who has less than me, we then easily value them less. And so Paul says, command those who are rich in this world not to be arrogant. Nor to put their hope in wealth. The amazing thing about wealth is it's so uncertain. The love of money, the pursuit of money. A couple of verses before this, Paul writes, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into the temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Paul's aware of that pull, even in their society, of the love of money. The amazing thing, we live in a time where you can spend absolutely none of your money, and yet you can lose thousands. If you invest in the stock market, any of you ever maybe even invest in the stock market, and you can do nothing, spend none of it, and all of a sudden you get a report saying, oh, it went down thousands of dollars, and I did nothing. Paul reminds us that money is so uncertain. That we need to put our hope and our trust in God, because God alone is the only thing that is eternal and unchanging. God is the one who we should be putting our hope for our future in, because God is the one who is in sovereign, he is in control, he is faithful in all things. That God over and over says, I have promised to provide all that you need. So Paul's telling the church and us, if we have things in this life or we don't put your hope in money and things because they're so uncertain. Put them in God because he is unchanging. He is faithful. He loves us. He is working all things out for our good. The advertisers that are on your Facebook feeds and all that, guess what? They really ultimately don't care about your good. They're worried about their good, their bottom line. And if it means you overspend what you shouldn't spend, they don't care. If you buy something and then something goes sideways a week from now, you can't go to them and be like, hey, I spent this money and I really need that now. Can I return this product to you? They're going to be like, nope, sorry. God alone loves us, cares for us, is good. And he reminds us that we have a God who provides us with everything for our enjoyment. That God is a God who wants us to enjoy him, to enjoy this creation, to enjoy our life. But again, we live in this tension that God will supply all of our needs. What our advertisers are good at doing are turning wants into needs. Think about the stuff we've bought that we thought, if I just have this, it will change my life. It will make it better. It will bring joy to my life. It quickly becomes a need. And then we buy it, and there's been studies that say the process of us hitting click, buy now, tapping a credit card releases endorphins in our head that gives us pleasure. We're trained to consume, but then it quickly goes away. And so in order to get that feeling again, we got to buy, we got to click, we got to tap. And we may enjoy something, but usually within a day, that joy is gone. Within a month, it's under the bed, in the closet, in the garage, or we've moved it to the public storage. And we start chasing the next thing that will bring us joy when Paul reminds us that everything God gives us is for our enjoyment, that if we want to find true joy, we go to God. And so now that Paul has sort of challenged their understanding of the world and our understanding, he then flips it and says, command them instead to do this. To do good. If you want to be rich in this world, this is what it begins to look like in the eyes of God. To be rich in this world is to be people who do good. And what that word good means in the Greek, it's when we do good things for others and not ourselves. If you want to be rich in this world, be a people who do good. And then to sort of double down on it, Paul says, to be rich in good deeds. This picture of word rich is this picture of abundance, of overflowing. That Paul's painting for the Timothy and their church and us, to be rich in this world isn't about how much you gather and how much you have. It's about giving what you have back to people. It's about serving one another. It's about being rich in doing good things for others. And here's the thing about doing good deeds for others. There's no economic level where that starts. We can all do that. It can be as simple as using your gifts and talents here in our community. It can be using your gifts and talents to help a friend. It can be helping your neighbor bring something into their house that they need help with. It can be you sitting with a coworker who's going through a rough season and just saying, I'm here for you. I'll listen to you. It may be just inviting a neighbor to go on a walk with you. We live in an incredibly lonely world. We go home, we go straight to our apartment, we go straight to our houses, we talk to very few people. Simple good deed can be us getting to know our neighbors. It may mean that we go out and we maybe say, hey, I'll buy you a coffee, or there may be some cost, but here it is. Good deeds, when we do them, are always going to cost us something. Sometimes finances, sometimes it will cost you your time. If you're going to go hang out with a neighbor or a coworker or a friend, it means you can't do something else with that time. If you're going to use your gifts to serve them, it means, again, you can't use them to do something else at that time. Be rich in good deeds. And to be generous. This picture of the word generous in the Greek is a picture of someone who is just sort of waiting for there to be a need. It's this idea that when I hear of a need, I'm going to be generous with the extra, the stuff that God has given me. Again, God gives us all for our enjoyment, but it's not for us to hold on. It's, yes, free for us to enjoy, but when we hear a need, we then take sort of out of our extra and say, hey, I can put these wants aside so that I can meet this need in the moment. To be generous and ready to share. And the word share comes from the same root that we get the word koinonia, community, fellowship. For the people of God, it's us understanding that we are part of a community, part of a family, part of our call is to be having an eye for one another, that when we hear of needs, that we're able to share with them as we can, that we can help them. That's part of what we do through the benevolence offering here, is that so as we hear needs, we can help one another in this season. And what we start to get is, Paul talks and he says that the life, when we're doing this, we start to take hold of the life that is truly life. Our world tells us riches come from the how much we can accumulate and hold on to, the size of the kingdom we can build in our name. Where Paul says, no, to be rich in this world is about us pouring ourselves out to others. About being a people who our lives are marked by an abundance of good deeds done for others. It's about a community that's willing to be generous, that when they hear of need, they can make that distinction between needs and wants and say, these wants of mine, it's just a want. I can put those aside so that I can meet the need of the moment. It's recognizing our common bond as people of God, as the family of God. And coming together and support one another. Paul, as he's taking his collections for the churches, says your plenty is meant to supply their need in this season. So that in time, if you ever have your need in your season, their plenty might supply your need. Proverbs 23 has this great little line in there where he says, as soon as you look at your wealth, it vanishes. Again, the uncertainty of wealth. What are we trying to be rich in this season? Are we still chasing the world's picture of riches, which is just to get more and more and more? Or do we understand that the riches that God is calling us to are to be people who are rich in good deeds toward others? Paul, I believe it's in Galatians, tells the church, to, as he's talking about taking this collection, he says, give what's appropriate for your income. Again, it's not about a dollar value, it's about the heart. That God wants cheerful, joyful givers. And again, this teaching, even of spending ourselves on others, goes against what we've been taught, goes against our flesh, which tells us real life enjoyment comes from how much stuff we have. Because that's the allure. When you look at advertisers, whether it's a picture or it's a commercial, everyone has stuff, and they're all having the greatest time of their life having all this stuff. I don't know about you, but maybe you've purchased one of those and you're like, man, I don't look like the people in the ads. I'm not smiling, carrying on like them. Like, I bought it and a week later, I'm like, okay, what's the next thing I need? Like, they're trying to teach us to be looking on, to go after sort of shots of happiness. Paul's inviting us to find joy in who God is and walking with God, being a part of what God is doing. What are the things that we value as a people and as a community? Are we trying to be rich in the things of this world or rich in the eyes of God of being people who are abundant in good deeds? Part of why the Bible calls us to be a people who are always giving back is, again, money has a way and stuff of challenging for our heart. It wants to be the God of your life. It wants control. It wants you to put all your hope in it. That when we come and we give back to God a portion of what he gives us, it's an act of worship. That Sunday when we come and we give our offering, it's not just us giving money, but it's an act of worship of God. It's one of the ways we say to God, God, I acknowledge, I see all that you have given me. I see your goodness in my life, and this is my way of saying thank you. God, I could never repay you for all that you've done for me, but I'm going to give you back a portion of it as a thank you for what you've done for me. That worship, that act of giving, it goes against, it counters the pull that money and stuff has on our hearts. And then God goes and takes those offerings and he uses it here at Hope and beyond to spread and to build and to join God in his kingdom. Secondly, as we give, whether as we give here, as we do good deeds for others, as we're generous, again, it breaks the hold that money has on our heart. Giving back to God, giving back, pouring ourselves out on others, breaks the hold that money and stuff has. It prevents money from becoming an idol. It begins to teach us that contentment doesn't come with how much we have, but who we know. That if we know and have Christ, then we have enough. As we give, it teaches us dependence on God. Because when we give to God, even if we give 5%, 10%, whatever it is, it means we have less for us. And so what it might mean is that a purchase we wanted to make, we might have to wait a little longer until we can make it. And sometimes what happens in that waiting is we discover that need was really a want that we no longer want anymore. There's something about learning contentment and understanding my wealth, my value doesn't come from how much I have, what brands I wear, but it comes from God. There is a freedom and a gift when you can have ads go in front of your face and you can be like, yep, don't need any of it. When money doesn't have our hearts, it's so easy to say, unfollow, block that ad, I don't need to see this anymore. Because it's not going to add anything to my life of real value. Sometimes God may even bless us, but as we say no, God may find somehow to still give us that thing we want because he's such a generous God. And again, sometimes the greatest gift he teaches us is this gift of realizing, oh, that was a want, not a need. God, thank you for helping me not waste my resources. Fourthly, I've just alluded to it. As we give to God, I think it does help us, especially here in America, ask the question, is that a need or a want? Because again, advertisers want to turn everything they're selling into a need. Every now and then when I go through my garage and I clean it out, I'm reminded of something I bought at some point that I thought was a need. And I'm like, man, that was a want that I used twice. And there's times I'm like, I probably could have used that money better. As we give to God, as we ask God, how am I being rich in the things of you, rich towards you, it helps us to determine what is a need and a want. And again, it's not that God doesn't want to give us stuff. God talks about the land of milk and honey for Israel. He wanted to give them the good stuff. It's all for our enjoyment. But he also wants that not to be something that grabs our heart, that when there's needs around us, that we're not slow to give. That God desires us to be conduits, that as he blesses us, those blessings are meant to be passed on when there's needs. Fifthly, giving, it's a spiritual discipline. Giving and generosity, they're not natural to our sinful nature. Our flesh teaches us to hold on to hoard, to have more, to spend everything on us. The idea of us spending what we have on others doesn't come natural. And so this giving that we do every Sunday, it's a spiritual discipline that we're invited to partake in, just like learning how to pray and read our Bible. The more we practice it, the more easy it is for us to become conduits of blessings. Lastly, for today, it's one of the ways that we participate in the kingdom of God when we can't actually do it. That when we give here at Hope, it again, it goes toward this church and our ministries, and it helps us do the things that we do on Sunday and throughout the week. That it's a way for us to join into the ministry of God in building and growing each other, of calling people to faith. And so Timothy today gives us, again, a very different picture of what riches look like. Our world says riches is about having more and more and more and holding on to it so you can show the world how rich you are by what you have. Paul tells Timothy, remind your church that riches are not in how much you have to show off, but the riches that God desires is that we'd be rich in good deeds, that we'd be generous, ready and willing to share with one another. That as we practice the heart of God, the heart of generosity, the heart of good deeds for others, one of the ways, especially in today's world where everyone is holding on to things, to encounter people who are out there trying to bless and do good for others. Again, I've said this over and over. If you do that consistently, people around you are going to ask you why. And when they do, they're already interested. And that is our opportunity to say, I'm doing this. It may sound crazy because of how much God has blessed me. And part of me following God, he's called me to bless others. And so that's why I do this for you. To show you how much God loves you and wants to bless you. And it's a question they're asking you. You're not having to manufacture that question. And even in our community, when we give to one another, sometimes when you're in the midst of just pressure, it's easy to lose sight of what God's doing. And when we give and we share to one another, it reminds us, oh yeah, God, you are good. Thank you for providing through my brother, through my sister. Thank you that you see me. Thank you that you know me. And so over the next couple months, as the worship team comes up, may we just ask God, God, would you show me which riches I'm pursuing in this season? God, would you show me my heart? Am I pursuing the riches of this world, or am I pursuing being rich towards you? God, in this season of hope, is there things that I can lean into and maybe give a little more to the church? Are there some wants that I can put aside that my church might have what it needs? And here's the thing about this. Sometimes we look at what we have and we're like, I can only give a couple extra bucks. Or maybe you're in a season where you're like, Pastor, I've had to pull back a little because of just my other family needs. God gets that. It's not about an amount. It's about the heart. Jesus is in the temple and he sees someone who's giving out of their excess. And then he sees this widow at the back who drops a penny in. And Jesus tells his disciples, that woman, that widow, gave far more than the person up front. She gave out of her need. He gave out of his excess. God wants us to be faithful to what he's called us to give. Those who can give more, give more. Those who can't, what we see in the Bible is give something. Even if in your eyes or the world's eyes, it may not look like much, we don't know what God can do through that. The Bible records another story where a boy bought 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. There were thousands of people that needed to be fed. And he brought it to the disciples who brought it to Jesus. And if you've been in the church long enough, you know what Jesus did with those 5 loaves and 2 fish. He fed thousands. So much so that there were baskets of extra. God is a God who does amazing things. And what he asks of us is just to give what we can. Again, not about the amount, but it's about bringing something to God. Because God has poured so richly into us. And so as the worship team comes up, as they begin to play, just ask God to show you your heart. God, does money have a hold on my heart? God, am I pursuing riches in this world, or am I pursuing being rich towards you? And if you're in a season where you're worried about just your finances, tell that to God. If it's a worry, a concern to you, it's a worry, it's something he wants to know about. He already knows it. But as we bring it to God, it allows him to speak into us. His promise that he's there, that he's with us, that he's for us. And maybe it's just us saying, God, would you come and show me your goodness in my life? God, I've been so fixed on those who have more that it's made me think I don't have enough. Would you show me your goodness? Because when we start to see the goodness of God in our life here and now, it softens our heart. It's where we begin to realize, oh God, I can be a little more generous. God, you have given me things. And again, every story that we hear here at Hope, every testimony here isn't what we've done as pastors or that, it's what God is doing in and through us as a community. And so may we again just lean into that generous heart of God and say, God, how would you have me respond in this season?